We've started this series on the Psalms of David, how for each of the significant moments in David's life, he actually wrote a psalm to express not only what he went through that experience, but just his response to God. And so we want to close with this. By the way, next week we're starting a new series called Inside Out, and I'm really excited for this. For the rest of the summer, what we want to focus on is really, we want to focus on spiritual disciplines. Because one of the things that we want to experience during the summer is to really go deeper in our maturity and in our relationship and in our growth. And we're really excited to be able to integrate not only the Sunday celebration, but as we meet together for life group, the Bible studies and so forth will center around that as well. Okay? So Psalm 51, let me go ahead and darken here. Psalm 51. So we want to talk about this. I'm sure this is a familiar psalm for many of us. David wrote this after a very significant moment that happened in his life. But I'm wondering how many of us know the experience of feeling shame. My kids, I don't know where they learned this, but I think it was actually me that taught them this. In Korean, because I'm Korean-American, my kids don't really speak Korean except this one word that they know, which is, in Korean, it's called chaengpi, and that just simply means shameful, right? And I think I said it one time just to tease them, because I think one of either Isaiah or Joshua, they were running around the house, and they didn't have their pants on. And I was like, oh, look, look, and I was saying it in Korean, and then so, but then they picked up on it. So every time they change now, they race to see who changes first, right, after the bath. And then whoever doesn't change and still has their pants down, the other kid points at them and says, chaengpi, chaengpi, chaengpi. Shames his brother. It's funny now, but I'm sure when they grow up, it's not going to be funny. They're going to have some emotional scars. Right, I mean, it's a terrible feeling. I remember, because I grew up in Korea for the first 10 years of my life, I remember this one hot summer. I think this was when I was around like 6, and when I was slowly beginning to discover that I am actually a sinful being. And I remember it was during the summer, we were living in this apartment complex, and right around the corner there was this convenience store. It's a really small store. There was an old man that ran it, and you know, he knew the kids in the neighborhood, and he was really nice. And I remember it was really hot. None of us had any money. And we wanted popsicles. And so we're like, oh, okay, how do we get these popsicles? Maybe we can go to this person's mom and beg for money. But we knew that none of our moms were going to give us the money, right? So my friend came up with this brilliant scheme of, let's steal the popsicle from this nice man. And at first I was like, oh, man, I don't know. Something about that just didn't sit well with me, right? But, you know, when you're hanging out with peers and you're 6 years old, there's a lot of peer pressure, and they're like, yeah, let's do it, do it, do it. And I was like, oh, I don't know. And then they started walking to the convenience store, and then so I was kind of following them. And next thing I knew, we were in the middle of the store, and they came up with this scheme of one of my friends was going to go and distract the old man. And then so we were going to do a grab and run, right? And then so, but I still haven't made up my mind whether I was going to participate in this or not. And so I was thinking through, is this right? Is this wrong? It feels wrong, but I want the ice cream. And then all of a sudden, I see my friend just running out the door. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. Forget it. So I plunged my hand into the freezer, and I ran out the door too. And then we all convened later together at the playground. And they were like, oh, laughing it up. This is great. Popsicles are so good. And I was like, oh, yeah, this is great. And then we were about halfway through, and we decided to go home. But, you know, being the dummy that I am, I walked into the house with the popsicle still in my hand. And then the first thing that my mom said to me is, where'd you get that popsicle? And I said, I got it from a friend, right? And then so she started grilling me, and I had to confess. I felt so bad. I had to confess that we actually stole it from this nice man. And we all knew him too. So my mom, of course, being my mom, marched me straight to the convenience store and had me confess to the old man. I just couldn't look him in the eye. I mean, you know, like, he's like one of those, like, really nice guys. I just couldn't even look at him in the eye, and I had my eyes down. My mom was standing behind me, and you know, she had the money ready to pay for it, and I had to apologize. And the old man asked me, you know what you did was wrong, right? And I said, yes. And I remember him reaching into his pocket, taking the money out from his own pocket, opening the cash register and putting it in and saying, you know what, I forgive you. And then he walked over to the freezer and gave me another one. And I just felt, one part of me was like, oh, this is great. You know, I should confess more often. But then another part of me felt just so, it was like a mixture of feeling so guilty, right? Because I just realized how bad I was and how nice this man was. At the same time, feeling so relieved because I knew that I'd been redeemed. And this man was willing to pay the price for my sin. You know, I believe that many of us were looking for redemption in our lives, whether we know it or not, because, you know, no matter how good we have it, I think still deep part of us, we struggle because all of us realize that we are sinners. And so you can phrase it however you want, sinning or maybe something missing in our lives, pursuit of happiness, whatever it is, I believe that there's a deep struggle within each and every one of us. That's why when you go to the movies, I think one of the more powerful themes that you see all throughout the different movies that we watch and so forth is really this theme of redemption, right? Maybe it's like a son that falls away, grows up really bad, but he redeems himself. When you think about some of the superheroes in our culture, it's the story of redemption, right? Batman, Superman, Star Trek, story of redemption. Because I think redemption really resonates deep within our hearts because this is what we are looking for. Psalm 51, I think it's really a powerful psalm or a song of redemption because just to give a quick background, this is when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so he's at the height of his power. Here's a little shepherd boy who was anointed and appointed by God to be king of Israel. And of course, he should have been out to war, but he neglected his duty, and ultimately he commits adultery. But not only that, he murders off her husband. I mean, this is literally like one of those books that you wouldn't want any, you know, so you read it on a Kindle because you don't want other people to see the cover of what it looks like. You know, I mean, the story is very similar. He commits adultery, and then he murders off her husband, and he thinks that he's gotten away with it, and then God sends his prophet Nathan to confront David. And when he confronted David, immediately David realizes the sin that he committed against God. And as a result of that confrontation, that he wrote Psalm 51. And I think about this, and I think it's really a song of redemption. And I think what David ultimately realizes is that really redemption comes from God and God alone. There's nothing that we can do to earn redemption. But redemption that we are looking for and seeking for really comes from God and God alone, okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. Psalm 51, this is the word of God. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So if redemption comes from God, then how do we receive this redemption in our lives? Or how does this redemption from God come to us? And I just want to point out three simple things as we look into Psalm 51. Okay, the first thing that we notice in verses 1 through 6 is that redemption comes through mercy. In other words, God offers us mercy. David right away starts off the psalm by crying out and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." Because David knew what he did was utterly wrong. And you know, sometimes when you know the things that you did was wrong, there's no way around it. You just have to confess it. That's what we're trying to teach our kids. If you know that the very thing that you did was wrong, come to God and, excuse me, not God, come to daddy, right? I'm not God. Come to dad or come to mom right away and just confess it. And ask for mercy. Well, we don't say mercy, but we, you know, I'm thinking, little boy, ask for mercy, right? But that's what David does. He cries out to God and he says, "Have mercy on me." And so when you think about it, David is a man after God's own heart. And so it's not like David is coming to God for the first time thinking, what is it that God is going to do? But David has this deep, intimate relationship with God. And so it's from that knowledge of who God is, David comes and the first thing that he utters from his mouth is simply, "God, have mercy on me." The word mercy there is same word that you use to translate into grace. So in other words, what he's saying is that God, be gracious to me. He says, "Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin." The very thing that David is asking God for is simply this: God, give me the very thing that I do not deserve. Because when you think about mercy and grace, it's the very thing that we do not deserve. And when we get into trouble by our parents, we know that we don't deserve their mercy and grace. And that's what the essence of mercy and grace is: getting the very thing that we do not deserve. And it's really interesting how David writes this, because the contrast is that he's asking mercy from God. And he says it's according to his unfailing love, according to the great compassion that God has. In other words, the mercy that flows from God to David, it's not because David somehow earned it. Maybe yesterday David wasn't as, or he was a lot better, and today he made that mistake. So he's not saying, "Okay, God, remember yesterday how I was, according to how I was yesterday, give me mercy." No, he says, "I don't deserve your mercy, but it's according to who you are." And so even in the midst of the sin against God, what David chooses to do is he chooses to place his confidence in God. I mean, that's the beauty about having a relationship with someone who loves us and cares for us, isn't it? That even though we might sin against them, when we approach them and ask for mercy, what we are saying is, "Show me mercy, not because I deserve it, but show me mercy because this is who you are." And so the contrast that David writes is, "God, have mercy on me," but then he also says, "My sins are always before me." I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush. He goes and he doesn't justify himself. He says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. What I've done is evil in your sight." In fact, if you were to pronounce judgment over me, you would have every right to do so. And he says, "Even before I was born, I'm a sinner." In other words, what he's saying is that the core of who I am wicked. That I can't justify my action. But he says, despite that, God, show me mercy. And the wonderful thing is that when we come to God and when we ask for his mercy, God always grants his mercy over our lives. And that's the redemption God demonstrates for us. That God's mercy never runs out. That God's mercy, there are no limits. Regardless of what we do, or regardless of, okay, what I do is so bad that it's beyond God's redemption, and God says no. That my mercy for you never stops. So the first thing that we notice is simply that God offers us his mercy. But not only that, but we also see that God offers us his forgiveness. Verses 7 through 12. David continues and he says what? Cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop is an herb in the Jewish culture that they would use in the ritual of being cleansed and so forth. So he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. The word there, cleanse and wash, I mean, it's forceful words. It's not just taking a bubble bath, you know, and being clean. It's literally being hosed down. He says, cleanse me and wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. And then this famous verse, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The thing that really we need to take notice in these words is David's desperation. Because he knows that God is the only source where he can truly be cleansed and washed. And so he comes and he cries out to God. And the amazing thing is that when he cries out to God, God grants forgiveness. You know, the thing that really strikes me about what David is writing here is that ultimately what David is saying is that, God, I cannot live without what he writes, the joy of your salvation. In other words, what he's saying is, God, I come before you and I ask for forgiveness. Why? Not because my conscience can be clear. Not so that I don't have to deal with the aftermath of the stupid decisions that I made. But ultimately, he's reflecting on the sin and what it means in terms of his relationship with God. And he says, the one thing that I cannot live without, that is my relationship with you. That you are my source of joy, that you are my source of peace. And what he's saying is that ultimately the sin that I have committed, that it hinders me in my worship of you. And that's why he says, it is to you and you alone that I have sinned against. It's not that he didn't do wrong to other people, because he committed tremendous wrong to others. But what he realizes is that the sin that he committed in his life, ultimately what it affects is his relationship with God, his worship of God. And he just can't get over it, because he knows deep down inside, he feels the most satisfaction when he is connected to God's heart. And that's what sin does. It cuts us off from the very thing that we were made to do, which is worship. And so what he's crying out here is, God, restore my worship to you. And the amazing thing is that when David asks for forgiveness, that God extends that forgiveness. One thing that we need to make clear is that, you know, when we talk about forgiveness, it's not that God says, okay, I'm going to make everything the way that it was. Because after this incident, things aren't the way that it was. David still has to pay for the consequences of the decisions that he made. But what God promises in his forgiveness is that restoration of our worship. And so even though we face the consequences, that we are able to do so with a heart that is filled with joy and that is filled with his peace. Because ultimately, that's what God's forgiveness does in our lives. And so even as Christians, that when we seek the forgiveness of God, it's not just about, God, let me just escape from this decision that I made. But it's more of, God, connect my heart to you once again. so that I can live in the joy of your salvation. And let's close with this. The last thing that we notice here is not only does God offer mercy and forgiveness, but ultimately God offers restoration. Verses 13 and on. And David finishes with this. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." The hope that David declares is that God is going to, he's not going to leave us in the muck of our sin. That when we come before God, that God is, first of all, he's not going to be powerless to move in our lives. And second of all, that when he sees us, he's not going to be so cold-hearted to say, "You know what, that's your problem. You have to deal with it because you got yourself into that mess in the first place." But rather, David knows that even by making this tremendous mistake, that God can still restore him. And what he ultimately declares is that, "Use me as an example for others. Use my life as a testimony so that they will turn from their sins back to you. That through my life, that they will be able to see your goodness, your mercy, your forgiveness, and that you are a God who desires to restore." And so this whole psalm, I mean, when I think about it, like, why would David write this as a public prayer? Because when you think about what the psalms do, it's kind of like the songs that we sing, right? So it's Johan and Grace coming up with a song. Maybe they had a really bad fight, you know, as a husband and wife. And then so they wrote a song about that. And so we're coming on Sunday and we're singing about the song. We're like, "What in the world is this? Doesn't make any sense." And then the last line is, "Use our fight to encourage others." I don't know. Something like that. You know, sorry. Not a very good example. But I mean, you see what I'm trying to say, right? Because the magnitude of what he did, I mean, it's so egregious. It's one of these things where you don't want to share with other people. But you know, one of the things that Scripture tells us is that we have to learn to confess our sins not only to one another, not only to God, but to one another. Because healing and restoration come as we confess our sins to one another. But I think it goes beyond just healing and restoration, because what we are saying is that, yes, our lives are not perfect. Yes, we're messed up. But our lives can be an example of encouragement to others. Because others can see that, yes, David being king, that he had his faults. And he's made some really, really, really bad decisions. But ultimately, what David's life stands for is not him as a king, but it's him as a sinner who is forgiven. It's about David as a sinner who is restored. It's about the testimony of who God is. And so when I think about this whole psalm, is David proud of his sin? Of course not. But what he's telling the audience through the psalm is, place your hope in God. Because my life is a testimony that even at your worst, that God will not refuse to give you his best. That God is a God who offers his mercy. That God is a God who offers his forgiveness. And God is a God who offers his restoration. And when he asked it, when he was longing for it, when he sought after it, that's what God granted him. And when I think about it, I mean, isn't that the essence of the gospel message? when you think about the story of Jesus, because, you know, during this past weekend at the leaders retreat, this is what we've been talking about, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus and the impact that the gospel has. But the essence of the gospel message is simply what? That at the core of who we are, that there is this need for redemption. But no matter how good, no matter how nice, no matter how rich, that we can never fulfill the desire of our hearts. And that's why God sent his one and only Son, that through his death, that he gave us his mercy, that he gave us his forgiveness, and he restored us so that we are able, just like David, to sing this praise, the joy of your salvation, that when I ask for you to restore, that you will grant it over my life. And so as we close out, I want to bring us once again just back to verse 16 on. I think this is so important. That David says that you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, that you will not despise. I think what David is simply saying is that when we fall, when we make mistakes, that there is nothing that we can do. It's not about, God, let me make it up to you by doing this or that. God, let me make it up to you by making better decisions. God, let me make it up to you by doubling my offering. It's nothing that we do. But he says what God desires from us is simply what? A broken and contrite heart. In other words, it's this heart that comes before God saying, Daddy, I messed up and I need you again. And when we confess that, God, being our Heavenly Father, comes and he touches our hearts and he touches our lives and he says, you know what? Yes, you messed up, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you because I have already given you my best in my Son, Jesus. Let's pray together.